Well, I'm giving myself five extra minutes today. Turn to the book of James because we have a longer lesson. I considered dividing it into two lessons. I'm going to try to cover it in one, see if that'll work. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, okay? Let's talk today about Job. I want to cover the whole book of Job. The problem with Job is nobody reads it, and they just repeat what everybody's saying about it, which is not the truth. Now, we've been covering some things. We're talking about divine healing. We're going to get to some points on the blood of the Lamb and how to receive your healing. But we've been covering some things that stand in the way. Sometimes we look at the cross and see that it's empty, and we go to the tomb and see it's empty, and we look at Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and see those blessings that he has ordained for us, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but our vision is blurred by certain traditional teachings and ways of thinking, and we don't see clearly, and it hinders our faith. And we don't want Job in between us and the throne. We don't want Paul there. Last week we did Paul's thorn. We don't want chastening there. Chastening is not a sickness. It's a word from the Lord, and we'll show you that again today. Sickness doesn't teach you anything. It causes you to be real grumpy the way I read it. You notice that? And if that's what God wants to teach you about grumpy, but sickness doesn't come from God. We've covered that. We've covered all those things. The sickness is of the devil. Obviously a product of Adam's sin, product of your sin sometimes and sometimes not. It's in the world. Satan works in the world. And so we've eliminated all those things so that when we look at the cross, we're going to get a full view of the cross and the blood. And when we look there, we'll have none of these obstacles in our way. We've ruled all those out. And if any of those problems, chastening, sickness, as teaching, is a problem to you, if Paul's thorn has been a problem to you, get the CD and listen over and over and over again, or get the scripture passages and listen over and over again and read them, quote them to yourself until you clear that out of the way, because those things hinder our faith. They prevent faith from working. You can have inert faith. You do believe, but it's not working. Has that ever happened to you? Well, sometimes it's these obstacles, and so I want us to rule Job out. Now, the sharpest understanding of Job is in James. Look at James. Isn't that amazing? I've been teaching Job so long, I have to stop and think, now, what was wrong with Job? What was it that caused a problem there? And I think I figured it out. It's that people don't ever read it. Because when you see clearly, when you see clearly, you'll be on shouting ground. Now, this is what we're supposed to know about Job. It's in chapter 5, verse 11. I'm so glad James, by the Holy Spirit, put this in here for us. Because when you say Job, all people know is he suffered. Always suffered. Always suffered. And suffering is not the highlight of Job. Did you know that? That's not what you're supposed to see. When you read Job, when you think about Job, when you study Job, it isn't the suffering that you're supposed to be cognizant of. And here's what you're supposed to be aware of. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end or the result of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Two things he points out to us. The first thing, when somebody says Job, you say, oh my, he was patient. That's what you thought, right? And that the Lord is very merciful. Those are the highlights of Job. That's the highlight of the book. Now, that word patience, there's patience and there's long-suffering in the scripture. And this word has to do with being constant, being consistent. Being unmovable, not jumping ship, not backing up, not retreating. No matter what happens, you're on God's side, God's on your side, you labor together with God, and you don't give up. And that's what we're supposed to see when we read Job. Not that he suffered, but he kept keeping on, that he didn't give up, that he was constant, that he remained steadfast. And then, of course, the mercy of the Lord. Those two things, now turn over the book of Job, are the highlights of Job. Job chapter 1. Now, let me explain something to you about Bible interpretation. It's very important. Many times people stand in the Old Testament and they use the Old Testament to explain the New, and that's wrong. The Old Testament does not explain the New. The New Testament explains the Old. So this is not an explanation of what God has done. The Old Testament does not explain the New. The Old Testament has certain mystery and certain darkness. Paul talked about the mystery being revealed. Well, if it had been revealed, then it was at one time a mystery. He talked about some things coming to light. He talked about us now being able, through Jesus Christ, to walk in the light. See, in the New Testament has the light. It has revelation. It has understanding that the Old Testament doesn't have. Now, Job was probably the first book ever written. Not Genesis, but Job. Job was a contemporary, according to historians, of Isaac and Jacob, but would not have been aware of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what they believe. you will see no mention of any covenant in the book of Job. And so Job didn't have understanding. We can't use Job, a man with no understanding, to explain Paul, a man with great understanding. Right? So we're going to stand at the New Testament. We're going to stand in the light and look towards the darkness. And the light gives further illumination to the darkness. It explains the darkness in some measure. And so I'm going to point, we're going to read Job. We read Job, you're going to constantly think about what does the New Testament say. You know, if I had a thorn in my finger and it's pitch dark, I'd say there's no thorn, I can't see it. But when the light's on, I say, oh yeah, there is a thorn, I see it. And when the light is so that you can see, and the light of the Scripture and the light of the Holy Ghost is so you can see. And when we look at Job, we'll see clearly, and we'll be able to move him between us and the cross. We'll be able to move him out of the way, see the purpose, see the ramifications of Job, and we'll be able to see from the New Testament, from what we know about Jesus, from what Paul and Peter and others, the light that they gave us, we'll be able to see into Job. Now, Job had no Bible, was not born again. He had not did not have the Holy Ghost, who's the teacher of the church. The church had not been instituted. He isn't your top pick on how to understand the Bible. He's not your first choice. And yet the book of Job has a super purpose. Now it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now that bothers people. They say, see, he was perfect. He never made a mistake. Now wait a minute. What does the Scripture say? New Testament. For all have sinned. Is Job an all? Then that perfect doesn't mean without mistake. It means he was mature. He was a grown man. He walked in the light. He walked in the understanding that he had. But you'll begin to see he had very little understanding. He was extremely ignorant of who God was and how God functioned. And that's very clear from a reading of the book of Job. Now, when you read the book of Job, go to a newer translation because the King James is really shrouded in mystery. But this doesn't mean he was without sin. It says he feared God. He reverenced God. He walked with God. The word eschewed is the word shunned. He was not into evil. He understood good and bad, good and evil. And he stayed away from evil. All of those good things. But doesn't mean he was perfect without mistake. And we know that because the light is in the new, and the new explains the old. And it is the verses of the new that's going to help us to see Job and put Job in its proper places. And you don't read Job so that you'll understand what Jesus said. And you don't read Job to understand healing. It's quite obvious that he didn't know much about healing. Now, verse 2, he said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3 gives you the substance of his household, and it says it was a very great household. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, that's the transportation, the Cadillac of the day. 5 yoke of oxen, that's the tractors in the barn. 500 she-asses or donkeys in a very great household, so this man was the greatest of all men of the East. Now, with that kind of substance, those who study said it would take 1,000 farmhands, 500,000 acres, and he would have had the possibility of a gross in $150 million a year. He was not suffering until Satan came. Now, look at verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said, whence comest thou? Where have you been? Where did you come from? Satan answered, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now that is in 1 Peter 5:8. That's the light of the new. We're going to get our light, our understanding from the new. We're going to look from the new towards the old. And it says Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, walking to and fro in the earth. So he's walking to see whom he can devour. That's really good news. He can't devour everybody. There's protection for the people of God who walk in the Word of God and walk by the Spirit of God. So he said, where have you been? He said, walking to and fro in the earth. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect upright means he was righteous. He walked in the light he had, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. Now that word considered, mine has a number 7 by it because in the margin of my Bible it gives you alternate renderings. Does your Bible do that? And that word actually means have you set your heart on. And we've totally misunderstand that, or they've totally. Let's blame it on them, won't we? Have you set your heart on Job? See, he said he'd been walking up and down the earth, and he says, you haven't been at Job's house, have you? That's what this verse says. Have you been at Job's house? Where have you been? Where did you come from? From the earth. From where? Job's house? That's what those verses say. And anything else you heard is not what they said. Is that all right with you? And then Satan answered, doth Job fear thee for naught? What does that tell you? He'd been there. said, you've made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. So it shows us right off that Satan had been devouring, walking about Job's house, seeking to devour Job, see if he could find an entrance into Job's life in any measure. Otherwise, he wouldn't know he was a blessed man. He wouldn't know that he was a protected man. Well, those that walk with God can live within the shadow of the Almighty, sheltered by the God who's above all God. There's your light. As long as he lived in the light that he had and the knowledge that he had, shunned evil and feared and reverenced God and walked with God, then he had that hedge of protection. And so Satan knew that. Now, he said to God, you know, if you lay your hand upon him and touch his substance, destroy his substance, that tells you Satan had a plan. He'd already thought that through. You know, you could destroy him. You know, you could destroy everything he had, all his substance. So Satan had been there, had been watching. He had a plan. But what does that tell you? Because we know John 10. Is God going to touch all he has and destroy him? See, we can't use this verse to prove that sometimes God will get you. Because of John 10:10. Because we go to the light. And I love James 1:13. It says, God is not tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. God is not evil. He doesn't tempt anybody with evil. He doesn't use evil to accomplish his purpose. So we go to the New Testament and we see instantly that Satan's asked God to do something that he isn't going to do. You see that? And where's the light? If you stick with the New Testament, then the book of Job becomes real light to you. And he says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I love that. See, actually, God protected Job. He said, it's in your power. In other words, Satan already had access to Job. We'll see why in a minute. But he said, you'll never touch him. You'll never destroy his life. God stood up for him. Just like he did when he said, Noah, you're going to need a boat because I'm going to send a flood. God said, no, you will not destroy him. God stood for Job's life, and he stood there and protected him. He wasn't turning him in. He wasn't saying, you know, the hedge is down. Go ahead and destroy him if you want to. He was said, I know you can get to him. I know you can get through the hedge. I know you have a plan, but I'm standing there over Job, and you will never kill him. That's what that verse says. You will never kill him because I got him here. Is that what they told you? I love this. I just love this. Now let's see what was wrong. Look at verse 5, chapter 1. Let's see what happened to the hedge, a protection, living within the shadow of the Almighty. And so when the days of their feasting, talking about his sons and daughters, the 10 of them, were gone, Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. This did Job what? He had great fear over his children. Well, where does fear come from? Where's the light of the new? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us spirit of fear. That fear come from God? Was God trying to shake Job up and say, look what your boys are doing, look what your girls are doing, look how... And they celebrated their birthdays. Must have been quite a celebration. And when they were out celebrating, Job was in offering sacrifices. Now, can you offer sacrifice on my behalf? Can you repent for me? Is this going to work? See, you began to see that Job didn't have knowledge. Well, of course he didn't have knowledge. Holy Ghost hadn't come to dwell within him. He's not born again. He doesn't have the teacher. Of course he didn't have knowledge. You can't use Job as example. He didn't know enough. You need to go over and check with Paul, who had more light. You can't repent for me. You can't offer sacrifices for me. And yet he's been doing this continually. Now let me validate this for you. Look over at chapter 3, verse 25. Marvelous insight here. One writer said Job was extremely wealthy, extremely tested, extremely ignorant, and extremely redeemed. And I love that. These are the words of Job. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, if I said the thing which I feared has come, you know, I'd spend some time thinking about it. It wouldn't surprise me. You know what we'd say? I knew that happened. I knew that happened. He'd thought about it. What if my children died? What if my business went bankrupt? Because Satan flew through and killed all his servants, stole the camels, killed the animals. And then the wind blew and blew the house of his children down where they were celebrating. They all died. Now, that's quite a heavy load. Years and years and years ago now, there was a car accident in our county. A mother and a father, three or four children, and a dog were going to the movies, and they were in an accident, and everybody died but the mother. Now, you understand that was a heavy load. They had a new house going up, and she was a church person. I know that because the newspaper said that her church was going to make sure that she got her house finished and to help her live in it or sell it according to what she felt she wanted to do. And this is Job's plight. You see that in chapter 1. Everything is lost. Everything is gone. Now, we're supposed to notice, what about Job's patience? Now, here's Satan's objective, verse 11. Put your hand now and touch all that he hath. He'll curse thee to thy face. Satan doesn't really want him to die. He wants him to live and be real ugly. But look at verse 20. This is after the death of his children. After the sheep were burned up and the servants were consumed and the camels were carried off, Job rose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground. And what? And what? And worshiped. Patience. Consistency. Not wavering. Not veering. And then he said, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return to the Lord gave. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now they read that at funerals all the time. It's really irritating. There's a difference in something being truth and something being truly stated. If I had, we were a corporate meeting and I'm the president and I wanted to tell you and I said my dog had 5 legs and 2 tails. And the secretary would write that down and said, President Cumby says her dog has 5 legs and 2 tails. In our next monthly meeting, they'd read that. President Cumby has said, it's true that I said it. It is the truth that I said it, but it wasn't the truth when I said it. It was never the truth. And this is not the truth and has never been the truth. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know the old saying, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level with the ground. You ever heard that? Yep. That's what this verse says. Sometimes God will send you up. Sometimes he'll knock you down. Sometimes he'll level you with the ground. And it's not the truth. It is the truth that that's what Job understood. But you'll begin to see more and more. Job understood very, very little about God, about the way of God. He did not know God as we have the privilege and right to know him by the Spirit through the extent of the Scripture. He didn't have a Bible. He couldn't go read. He didn't have anybody to consult with as far as we can tell. Abraham and Isaac were at some distance. He probably wouldn't have even known them. And he kept making mistakes, theological mistakes, that's what we'd call them, errors, and uttering words which weren't the truth. This is not the truth about God. It is not the truth about God. And don't buy that. Don't embrace that. If we go to the Scripture, the first rule of Scripture is who said that? Now you go to the life of Jesus and they said he blasphemes. Is that the truth? But it is true that they said it. See, and there's such a difference. And this is what Job said. It wasn't the truth when he said it, and it's not the truth today. Now, we're talking about Job being steadfast. I pound a lot. If you're new, that's it. In verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And what was Satan's objective? That he would curse God. Is that working? See, he's going to stand with God and stand with what he knows and understands about God. And he's going to submit himself to the destruction that he thinks God has sent because he doesn't understand God. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, Satan comes again. God asks him, where have you been? He said, verse 2, from going to and fro in the earth. He's been out checking out Job, been out causing havoc in Job's life. But here's verse 3, a marvelous verse. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect, not sinless, mature, complete. Upright, righteous, walking in the light that he has, fears God, reverence God, shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity. He has not wavered, and that's what patience is. Now, he had all reason to waver. You know, it doesn't take that much for us to waver. I mean, just have a bad day, and we say, well, you don't understand, I just don't feel good today. One school teacher told me she already had trouble with a student. And after they did what the authorities do and they sent him back, he said to her, you don't understand, I'm just having a bad day. She said, you know, I can work with you if you just let me know next time that we're having a bad day and we'll see if we can do better, you and I. I see we want to make an excuse. It doesn't take the death of a child, much less 10. It doesn't take a great wind that destroys your house. There are people that went through the hurricane, came through with grace and power, because there were people that knew how to stand steadfast. And see, Job is going to stand, and he's going to be anchored. He has very little knowledge, very little understanding. He's now bankrupt, totally bankrupt and without family, and he worships God. He bows and worships God. And the strongest thing we can do, no matter what the trial, what the affliction, what the trouble, is to bow before Almighty God and to worship. Because if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, trust. I don't understand this. I don't know why this has happened, but I trust you. We trust him with all our heart. Lean not to understanding and begin to acknowledge him. And that's what Job did. And that's what James says. When you read Job, you're supposed to notice that Job does not lose his integrity. He continues to worship. He does not blaspheme God. He does not charge God. Now, he had this wonderful wife. I hope this is not like you. Chapter 2, verse 9. I mean, a woman like this, who needs her? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What gracious woman she was. Verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, wait a minute. What does James say? 1:13. God is not tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. It wasn't God. Job just thought it was. We know that from the light of the new. And it is the new that helps us understand Job. I'm going to say that until we really begin to grasp that. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He absolutely stuck with God. He stayed on God's side. And he worshiped God, and he didn't blaspheme God, and he held his integrity. He was patient, steadfast, unchanging, constant in the face of the greatest adversary. Now, I want you to see, and I've asked Jessica to help me read out of the New Living. I want you to see some of the verses. I'll read you the King James, because the book of Job in the King James is shrouded in mystery. When Job's three friends at the end of chapter 2 came to visit with him, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. That's how devastating, how grieved he was. Don't know if you've ever been that grieved or not. I sure hope not, but He didn't have the comfort. He didn't know and understand the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He's not where you are. You're in a better place. You have a better covenant based on better promises. They didn't recognize him. And in the final verse, chapter 2, verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. Can you imagine? 7 days, 7 nights, nobody says a word. Nobody says a word. But then chapter 3, Job opens his mouth. Verse 1 says he cursed his day. That's talking about his birthday, the day he was born. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud be upon it. Let the blackness of the night terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Now read that, Jessica, from the New Living. From the first. 2 through 6.
He said, cursed be the day of my birth, and cursed be the night when I was conceived. Let the day be turned to darkness. Let it be even to God on high, and let it be shrouded in darkness. Yes, let the darkness and utter gloom claim it for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it.
Is that 2 through 6?
Let the night that be bottom off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months.
Now, I was born 24th of March, and what Job's asked is his birthday be taken off the calendar. Does it sound like right thinking to you? Does it sound like Job's a prime example of how to suffer? Huh? And then he goes on to say, he tells God, I don't want any stars to shine on that day, and I don't want the sun to come up. I never heard this. Yeah. And Job has been so elevated. And people say, you know, I'm just like Job. And that's why after months of years of teaching this, I figured they didn't learn to read. I don't know. And then he goes on in this chapter to say, you know, I should have been born dead. I should have been stillborn. He said, if I'd have been born dead, I'd have been with the kings and the princes and the thieves. They've died and they're all at rest. Well, now how many of you know not all of those guys are at rest? Not all princes and kings and thieves are at rest. So I show you didn't have any knowledge at all of heaven or hell. He's not a good example of how to suffer. He didn't know enough. And I love this. Now look at chapter 5. Let me show you another one. Verse 17, 18. Verse 17 is a good verse. There are some good verses in here. There are some moments of light and understanding. Happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he makes sore and he binds up, he wounds and his hands make whole. And Jessica reads verse 18, chapter 5.
For though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hand also heals.
He strikes, sometimes he strikes you, sometimes he heals you. Does that sound right to you? What kind of God is that you can't trust? He comes toward you, you don't know if he's coming with his hand in blessing or his hand to hit you in the head. See, this is not right. Job thought it was. Now look, chapter 7. I love this one. This one kind of hits us between the eyes. I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He said, I'm bitter and I'm going to say so, and you can't shut me up. Now, what is the new? Where's the light in the new? What about the wonderful verse in Hebrew about let not a root of bitterness spring up? What about the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 to put aside bitterness? Is he supposed to be bitter? Have you ever been bitter? He said, you're not going to put a stop to me. I'm going to say what I want to. Have you ever said that? I know somebody said it because I've heard it. I think I said it once myself. I said, I'm not going to shut up. He says, I'm bitter and I'm going to say something. You're not going to shut me up. What about life and death are in the power of the tongue? What about by thy words I shall be justified and by thy words I shall be condemned? There's a book out. I never have read it. Just love the title. It's called Hung by the Tongue. I got it on the shelf just in case I should read it. I collect books. I don't read them all. Job is swinging from the strongest lasso of his tongue. Now let's look at chapter 9. Verse 17. Talking about God, Job says, he breaks me with a tempest, multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness. He says, God has made me bitter. This bitterness is God's fault. What does the New Living say, Jessica?
For he attacks me without reason, and he multiplies it with wounds without cause. He will not let me catch my breath, but fills me instead with bitter sorrow.
Attacks me without reason. You know, kids will do that. Why'd you do that? One will knock another one down or something. Why'd you do that? He said, God is a, he will just attack you. You know, he just felt like it. Does that sound right to you? He said, God fills me with bitterness. I think not. One scripture says, he said, God attacks me with poisonous arrows. Does that sound like God to you? Tax you with poisonous arrows? Look at chapter 25. Let's skip all the way over there. What about the New Testament Jew? It says that God is able to make you stand. That doesn't say he attacks. That doesn't say he attacks for that reason. That doesn't say he knocks you down. It says he's going to make you stand. Is he going to make you stand or is he going to knock you down? And part of this, Job says, you know, you never know what God's going to do. He blesses the innocent and the guilty. He blesses them both alike. He hurts them both. Is that right? You're supposed to read how Job, though he didn't understand God, he stuck with God. He was patient. He was steadfast. He continued to worship God. See, when people get in trouble, they run from God and they run from the church. I say, where's so-and-so? Oh, she's mad. Oh, she's been real sick. Or some other thing. Oh, you know her children. Or, well, you know her husband. You know about the divorce. And they run from God. And they get mad at God. Job didn't go anywhere, and he didn't have a dab of understanding. Now, there are some moments of great light. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's in Job. Wonderful light. He said, would to God there was a daysman. A daysman is a mediator, intermediator, someone in between. He's hunting for somebody, he says, to put one hand on me and one hand on God and draw us both together. He's looking for a Redeemer. A marvelous passage of Scripture. But basically, we have moments of brilliance, and then we have chapter after chapter of great darkness. Now, Job's three friends that came to help him were no help either because they didn't know any more than he did. And so all we've got here is the light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Now, we talked about the chastening of the Lord. It's not a sickness or disease. The Scripture talks, calls it an exhortation, which is not a disease. It causes it a rebuke, which is not a disease. You find that in Hebrews chapter 12. We've covered those. God comes to chasten Job. He comes to straighten things out. He comes to make things clear to Job. And thank God, God chastens us. When you're in trouble, the smartest thing I can say, the smartest thing you can say is, God, help me. Deal with me. It also says God deals with us. It says, God, deal with me. Because it is the clarity that comes from God by the Spirit or by the Word that's going to get us out of this jam, that's going to lift this grief, that's going to help us to move forward in life. We need a word from the Lord. You know, and don't consult your friends that don't know any more than you do. You don't need any friends to say, yeah, what are we ever going to do? What are you ever going to do? They'll give you more bad news. They'll tell you things that are bad that you never thought of yourself. That's the truth. Somebody told me, I know why you did that. And then they told me why I did that. And I thought, never even thought of that before. That's totally news to me. And I could see in the light in their eyes, they just knew they'd figured me out. Well, you can quit trying that because that ain't going to work for you. Wayne Covey hadn't figured me out yet, but you won't figure me out. My, my, my. Look at chapter 32. Thank you, Jessica. Job was sure he was right. All through Job, we have a number of verses where he tooted his own horn, where he let you know, I am not wrong. This is just one. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu against Job, was wrath kindled, because Job justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They kept saying, you're guilty, it's sin. Well, you know sin gets you in trouble, but not all of your trouble is caused by sin. We've covered that too. And they kept saying, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. He said, I'm not guilty. I'm a righteous man. I've not done anything wrong. I'm totally innocent. He said over and over again. You know, so he's not listening. Is he listening for any help, listening for God, listening for any chastening, listening for any word for the Lord? And he just goes on and on, and they go on and on. Finally, a fourth man speaks up. When you come to the end of the book of Job, he's not mentioned. It's very interesting that he's not mentioned. The other three that had that talked with Job, they're mentioned. In a negative sense, God comes down on them to bring repentance to them. But he doesn't mention the fourth guy. And if you read the words of the fourth guy, his name was Elihu, he was more right than wrong. He wasn't totally right, but he had more going for him, more understanding. And he gives us this marvelous word, which is in chapter 37. This is the fourth friend who shows up, who has some good things to say. He said, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Darkness is ignorance. He said, you know, we need to be taught here. 37:19. So we need to be taught here. Teach us what we shall say. We cannot order our speech for reason of darkness. We really don't know enough. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I can't help you. I don't really know. Or I will pray for you, but I don't know what your answer is. you know, short of I'm thinking about committing adultery, then I don't know much how to help you. Or I'm thinking about robbing a bank, okay, I can help you. But some situations, you know, he said and she said and then they said and then mother said, I'm thinking, dear Lord, what to do, what to do? And the friend said, you know, we don't really know enough here. That's the smartest thing that's been said so far. Now God comes with a word of chastening, beginning in verse 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Said, who is this running their mouth and running their mouth and running their mouth and ignorant as they come that knows very little? Darkened counsel. Does that sound like the kind of counsel you want? Darkened counsel. 38, 1 and 2. The translators say empty-headed words. That's the New Jerusalem. Thoughtless words, ignorant words from the New English and the Knox, which I really love, is out of print. It says, who is this that keeps clouding the truth? He's talking to Job. I mean, if I'm looking at you and looking in your eyes and say, who is this that's dark and counts? Who is this blabbing and blabbing, don't know what they're talking about? You'd get the hint, wouldn't you? See, God doesn't want us to jump off a cliff. He doesn't want us to suffer and suffer. He's not into suffering. He wants to resurrect us. He wants to restore Job. He wants to deliver Job. He wants to set Job free. He wants to correct Job so he can have right thinking. That's Almighty God. This book is not about Job's stress. It's not about Job's dilemma. It's not even about Job's grief. It's about a mighty God who comes and said, let me help you. You know, and so many times I've needed my thinking straightened out. Sometimes Wayne straightens it out. That kind of ticks me off, though. I want to say, and who do you think you are? I happen to know who he is, though. But God comes. God said, who is this that's blabbing, blabbing, blabbing? Dark counsel, words without knowledge, ignorant words, empty-headed words. Who is this? And God goes for a number of chapters, and he talks to Job about creation. And he asked questions. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Do you understand how the snow falls? Do you understand, Job, how the lightning falls? He said, why did I make the horse strong of neck? He said, why does the ostrich, Job, hide her eggs in the sand? This is a marvelous section if you're teaching creation to your children, to read it with them. And to help him to see it, it sees the magnitude and the mind of a mighty God. And he goes on and on, questioning Job. When I was in Africa, there's a wonderful section here about snow and lightning and rain. I figured they would understand snow. I mean, the wintertime, they've got on their sweaters and their hoodies. You just should see them. And it's dropped all the way down to 66 degrees, you know, because they live in the 100 degree and 66 is very cold for them. And I figured they won't understand snow. And so I went over to the section about the lion. There's a section here about the lion. And it said, you want to feed the lion, Job? You feed him. You gather his food. You find him. You feed him. And so that's the section I read to him. They went. And of course, they come from the desert and the jungles where they actually encounter lions, where people are killed by lions from time to time. And they, the whole group as a whole, all at one time went, I said, anybody want to feed the lions? And they went, see, God is simply saying to Job, you're not as smart as you think you are. Because Job's continually said, you know, I'm innocent. I've not done anything wrong. I've not misunderstood. This is the Job that said, take my day off the calendar, my birthday, and don't let the stars shine, don't let the moon rise that day, and don't let the sun come up that day. Extremely afflicted. Affliction's not a disease. But disease did come upon Job. Extremely tormented, extremely grieved, but he was extremely wealthy, extremely ignorant, and just in a second he's going to be extremely delivered, the delivering hand of Almighty God. Now for all of those people, and maybe you're not one of those who think they're either like Paul or Job, if you head to the cross to receive the benefit of healing, Job or Paul always pops up in front of you so that you can't see the cross clearly. It happens over and over and over again. It's a trick of the devil. If you're going to be Job, first of all, you're born in the wrong time frame. You're a new covenant. He was old covenant. You are born again. He was not. You have a copy of the Bible. He did not. You have the Holy Ghost, the teacher. He did not. You can't be Job. You got too much going for you from the foundation. But God comes. And he talks about all kinds of things. And I love this section. He talks about the sky. Look at verse 31, chapter 38. You think Orion is something some man invented, but here it is in the scripture. Isn't that amazing? If you know the stars, those are star things. Now look over chapter 40. He talks to Job about the grasshopper. He talks about the peacock and the ostrich. He said, who made the eagle to live high in the sky and gave him vision to look down upon the earth? Who did that, Job? Whose idea was that, Job? You have any idea whose idea that was? See, he's got Job backed into a corner. He's either got to admit he was wrong. He's either got to admit he needs help. You know, but you can back people in the corner and they'll come out boxing. You can tell them the truth and they'll come out with their words. Job's backed into a corner. He didn't know much about snow, the lightning, the ostrich, the eagle, the strength of the horse. And God keeps saying, where were you? Was that your idea? Who did that? Who decided that? And here's the words of Job. Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he contend with the Almighty, instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. He's giving Job a chance. Go ahead, Job. What have you got to say? Give me an answer. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. This is the Job said, I'm innocent, I'm righteous. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He said, I am going to shut up. He realized that's the happiest moment of your life when you'll just shut up and let God speak. I just can guarantee you. Don't speak over God. He said, you know, I'm not saying anything else. Well, God, I don't know why. You can ask him when you get to heaven. He goes on for two more chapters about creation. He talks about animals that are hard to identify. The behemoth eats grass like the ox. Different writers have different concepts. That's in verse 15 of chapter 40. He talks more about creation, about the rivers, about some animals that we don't recognize. And then he comes down to chapter 42. Well, why didn't he just take Job's confession, I'm not going to say another word, and why did he keep talking? He's already given us two chapters. I don't know if God knows he talks in chapters or not, but he's already given us two chapters. He's got Job's attention. Job realized the error of his way. He realized he's been wrong. This is Job that was patient. He continued to worship God. He never cursed God. He never spoke against God, but he did protect himself and his own rights. And yet God, he has Job's attention, got Job's confession, and God keeps talking. Oh, let me tell you about the behemoth. Let me tell you about the, did we mention the, where were you when the, who decided the, I think I know why Job did that, because God did that, because some of us are a little hard-headed. Want to make sure you got it. Make sure when you step out of the corner that you really meant it. Has that ever happened to you? You know, some people say what, they say what they think you wanted them to say, and it wasn't real. Now we come to chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. It's really good recognition. Now he repeats God's question. God said, who darkens counsel without knowledge? He said, who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? That's very similar. That's the question that God asked him. He said, therefore, I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He said, who, you asked me, God, who is dark in counsel? Who's speaking? And he said, it was me. Who's talking about things they don't understand? He said, it's me. It was me. That's the grandest moment of Job's life. That's not a sad moment. To come face to face with wrong thinking and recognize it and correct it will be the greatest moment of your life. I've already been there more. I'd like to say just one time, but that would be true. And to finally see the truth. He said, God, you ask who's darkening counsel without knowledge. It was me. It was me. Now look what he's going to do, verse 6. I abhor myself and repent. Now, repentance brings restoration. Repentance brings deliverance. Chapter 1 and 2, you have the great dilemma. Then you have 36 chapters of the great debate. But when you come to this chapter, you have the great deliverance. And it comes on the heels of his repentance. But when he repented, and then God said to him, then God spoke to Eliphaz. He was the head of the team of three. God says an unusual thing. He says, and so it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. The fourth man is not mentioned. For you have not spoken me the thing that is right as Job my servant hath. Now wait a minute. God said, you have not said the right thing like Job did. And yet we read Job. Wasn't much of that right at all. What in the world is God talking about? See, if you go to the New, and you can even find this in the Psalms, what happens when you repent? What happens when you repent? What happens to your sin? What happens to your error? It's gone. God says, I remember it no more. The only thing God remembers is that moment of repentance. Because being true to who he is. Let me just read you. You're looking at me like I'm writing it as I go along. It's in several passages of Scripture, but I'll just read you one. Come to me. Where are you? Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He said, Job said what's right, but you haven't. He's only talking about the moment of repentance when Job said it was me and I repent. That's what God remembers. If God remembers the sin and the fault and the flaw, he lies about himself. Isn't that marvelous? Now he tells them they need to get Job to offer, they need to offer sacrifice. He said they've not said what's right. That means they didn't repent. That's in verse 8. They didn't repent. He said they need to bring a sacrifice. And he said when Job made the sacrifice, it would be accepted. In verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Job was captive. Well, said God took him captive. Now, wait a minute. Luke chapter 4, why did Jesus come? To set the captive free. What does God do? He takes captives. He binds. Luke 13 says the devil binds. But God sets the captive free. It says he lets the prisoners go. It says of Satan, he won't let his prisoners go. So if the Lord turned the captivity, he can't be the one taking him captive and setting him free both. Because the Scripture says it's the light of the new. Go to the new. What does it say? A house divided against itself? Matthew 12 won't stand. So if God's taking him captive with all these dilemmas and trauma, and it was trauma, and then later setting him free, he's divided against himself. The kingdom of God is not going to last. And yet this book says, the kingdom of God, we have inherited a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See, and the light, if you stand in the New Testament and look through the book of Job, you'll begin to see the light begins to come on and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And the next time Job pops up between you and the cross, you can sit him down because he pops up through the spirit of religion and not through the truth of God's word. Now look, here's the restoration, the blessing. Verse 12, God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And this is all double goods. He had 7,000 sheep, now he's got 14. He blessed the latter end. He blessed it more than the beginning. Now Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters, verse 13. That's the same amount he had before. Now we don't know if it's the same wife or not. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You know the old woman said, curse God and die. We don't know if this is her or not. Verse 15, in all the land were no women so fair as the daughters of Job. You could not top Job's daughters in good looks. Now, why didn't God, he doubled the sheep, doubled the camels, but he didn't double the children. He had 7,000 sheep, and then he had 14,000, but he had 10 children in the beginning. He has 10 children again, and I think God did that because he's a smart God. Because who needs to be 20 children? But when you read, I have come that you might have life and more life more abundantly, and you look up the word abundantly, it means superior in quantity and quality. And what God didn't double in quantity, he elevated to be superior in quality. Because that's who he is. Is that amazing? Nancy said, God bless the latter end more than the beginning. That means the pain and the grief had to be behind Job. You know, some people carry their dilemma like a torch all the days of their life. And I know that didn't happen to Job. It doesn't have to happen to you. There can be a day of freedom, a day when you remember the awful thing. You're not likely to forget it, but your heart doesn't cry out in agony. The power of God, the amazing God.